Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. As we have mentioned as we're going through this Ephesian epistle, it is a primer on discipleship. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a group of believers in Ephesus. He had not become personally acquainted with them. He had heard that they had been saved. A missionary had gone through there. I don't know as we have the information on who it was. Might have been Apollos. And a group of people were converted to Jesus Christ. And Paul was very concerned that they have the information they need to become strong, vibrant followers of Jesus Christ. So as we study this third chapter, or this chapter, this book of Ephesians, we will find that this is the material that's important that we need to understand as we grow and as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to the eighth verse here of chapter 3, Paul is talking about the ministry he has as a missionary and as an apostle. And he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I doubt that we have a good understanding of those unsearchable riches of Christ. There are a few things that we would land upon very quickly about those unsearchable riches of Christ that would relate to our justification and the work that God has done in that area. But I think Paul has in mind a lot more than just that. If you go on, then in verse 9 it says, "I want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." We spent some time talking about that. There is a partnership that we find ourselves in as followers of Jesus Christ. That's that fellowship. The mystery is that now God is doing something that He hasn't done in the past. And that is something we want to observe and understand as we go through this Ephesian epistle. There's a fellowship in this thing. Regarding what God is doing, he goes on and he says in verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We could just spend hours looking at that. We looked at it quickly last week, that God is in the process of showing the enemy his exceeding power and wisdom. And I think if we're going to put that in a framework that we can readily understand, we need to realize that God is doing more than just redeeming people. That may sound like fighting words to you, but God is governing the world. He has never abandoned that. And regarding these principalities and powers, and we're talking about that, we took time to expose that last week. We're talking about Satan and the fallen angels and the rebellion that they have led. And it is, in some sense, a battle that is going on today for this earth and its people. And Satan has done all that he can to corrupt this world. We looked at that in the areas like Isaiah chapter 14 last week. But yet God is holding it under his governing power. You may think that that's the job of the United States of America or the United Nations or something like that, but it's not. God has been governing the world ever since the world began. And He is now governing it through the lives of his people. There is a, I'll use this word, a subtle in terms that it's not readily seen, but powerful influence that God carries into this world through the lives of his people. And by that, he restrains the growth of wickedness in our world. Turn with me just quickly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see that reference there. You need to see this in the scriptures. I'm going to start at the beginning of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, and I think he's referring here to the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now we're going back into Daniel chapter 9. And the things that God has declared and decreed for this world. And it has not gotten out of his control. He yet keeps that right where it belongs. And he is going to accomplish his purposes. Now, verse 4. He's talking about the man of sin here in verse 3. Be revealed, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There is a real reference to the nature of the battle. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul talked with believers about these things. About the battle in heaven and the battle for the souls of men and the battle for the governance of this world. Now verse 6 says, and you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Paul's saying, you know why the man of sin isn't revealed yet. You know what's hindering that. In verse 7 it goes on, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth, and you understand that word let in the sense of hinders, he that hinders will until he be taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. This old world has no idea how blessed it is to have us around. We're the antibiotic that restrains the growth of sin that would make this a terribly ugly place to live. Now, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 11 it says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, in eternity past, look forward upon the whole span of the world and decreed and purposed how things would go. And a part of that decree was a covenant he made with his son, Jesus Christ, in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be looking at that tonight in the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4, that there would be a time when his seed would come, that is Jesus Christ, and he would deal with the world in a very different way from that period on. And in his dealing with men, he would do something he has never done before. He would regenerate them. He would make them the habitation of God, the place of the Holy Spirit. And that would be an exceeding powerful thing. When Paul talks about the apostateness of the church in the last days, it says that they will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. There is a power in godliness that even, can I put it in those terms, even we don't understand. In the restraining of evil in our world today. And God is in the process of doing that individually through every believer. And that's what this text is talking about. And it says in verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." We may come back to that another time and talk to you about that. It just I want to get to the end of this chapter today. It's interesting that he would bring together here tribulations and prayer. The same thing that James does in James chapter 1, where he talks about God's people being under tribulation. And he says about prayer, "If at that time any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Let me just say this about that. We're talking about power today. You know, this last week there was a wind over on the east side of the valley, and a lot of people over there what do you call that road over there? No, Charlotte, what is it? Foothills Road. Foothills Road. Along there. A lot of people lost their power. Trees came down and stuff like that. You know, there's about 1,700 to 2,000 Valley residents without power. And they were glad when at last the power came on. You ever try to imagine what it would be like to live without electricity? How our lives would change? It seems like everything we've got is either powered by electricity or controlled by electricity. Electricity is the root of our culture and what we're doing, our society. If that could be destroyed, wow, we'd be back in the dark ages before you knew it. Do you know if the old devil could get rid of the Holy Spirit, he'd put the world in dark ages in the blink of an eye? It's the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference. Now, you understand that electricity in itself is of no value, other than it could fry you. And some of you have been shocked by it. But when we begin to apply it to our appliances, it does all kinds of things for us. And one of the primary issues of that application is resistance. As you run electricity through something that resists it, it does all kinds of neat things. It creates heat. It creates light. And I have learned that it is through resistance and the measuring of that and the maintaining of that that our automobile engines are managed and run. It's all through the resistance and measuring the resistance of electricity. Well, I say all that to say our trials is where the Holy Spirit meets resistance and begins to demonstrate His power in our lives. Trials are a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's why Paul says, I don't want you to faint at my tribulations for you. These tribulations are our glory. Now, come with me then to the 14th verse. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you come unto prayers in the Bible, pay attention. They're not very much like our prayers. You find out where the attention and the values and the priorities of people, of God's people, lie. You know, when you read the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, and it's the high priestly prayer of Christ, you find out what his passion is. Well, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Paul is focusing here on the issue. The issue is that individual Christians would become transformed by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's the point. The point isn't the good works that we can do, as lovely and pleasant as they are, and these other things. The issue and the root lies in this, that we would be transformed people. That Christ would dwell in our hearts. That we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We go on to verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. The word comprehend there, I don't think has an academic sense to it. I think it has a practical sense of apprehending with all the saints, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. Knowing the love of Christ is something here that is practical and demonstrable. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. And what Paul is saying is, this being filled with all the fullness of God, this comprehending this love, is the objective of the Christian life. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the objective of the saint, to be filled with the fullness of God. And that is demonstrated by the word love that he gives to us, being rooted and grounded in love, back in verse 17. And then he says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you mean that God could give me a new BMW exceeding above all I could ask or think? Don't profane this lovely portion of Scripture with a BMW. He is talking about filling you personally with the fullness of His Son. And that's where your prayers should be aimed. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, and there's that power again that worketh in us. To this end, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The objective is that we, as God's people, will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want to give you a definition and a demonstration of what that is, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Come with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you're at chapter 12, the last verse is where we're going to begin, verse 31, and we're going to begin in the last part of that verse. Paul has been talking about spiritual gifts, and he says, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And he's going to talk to us about the way of love. And we need to reform the way we think about love. There are three Greek words in the New Testament about love, and they're really very different things. We have eros, which talks about the kind of passion that we have for one another. We have phileo, which talks about the idea of being generally kind and gracious towards one another. The word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, gets its name from phileo. And then we have agape. Agape speaks to us about the very nature of God. And Paul is saying in Ephesians, the third chapter, that I want you to become rooted and grounded in love. I was talking with Roger Friday morning about how frustrated Charlotte and I get with trying to garden in Montana. We've not grown anything worth anything in Montana. And Roger says, it's probably just your soil. There's probably something to that. We've always tried to do it in the same soil. Now, Paul says that we are to be rooted and grounded in God, in His soil, in love. And so that those nutrients of Him become the characteristic and demonstration of our lives. And that's being filled with all His fullness. Now, let's see what that looks like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that is this agape love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We've had all kinds of tomato plants like that, all covered with foliage and no fruit. Pull them up and throw them away. Good grief, why water them or prune them? They're worthless. Do you know we can have all kinds of abilities and appearance and all that kind of stuff, but if we don't have the fruit of God on us. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I mean, this is good preaching material. We could stay here a long time, but I don't want to do that. What I want you to do is see what it is. Beginning at verse 4, charity suffereth long. Now he is beginning to describe the characteristics of the fullness of the Spirit in the life of God's people. And he begins by saying, they suffer long. That deals with not only the concrete idea of suffering and the duration of it, but the character in which they endure it. That's a prime characteristic of God's people, those who are rooted and grounded in love. It's kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Doesn't try to put itself in the front. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. How easily provoked are you? This is a phrase that I would just as soon he'd not put in there. Thinketh no evil. rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now we have a whole bunch of alls. Beareth many things. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. That is not being gullible. It's saying that what God says, I believe. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Paul's passion for these Ephesian believers would be that they would be powered up. They would be charged up with the presence of the Holy Spirit that would demonstrate himself in these ways. That is our mission as the people of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Back in the second chapter, in verse 10, it says, "But you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And you just read the good works. That's why we're here. That's what our life is about. And as we go on now through the book of Ephesians, he is going to show us how this power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in our individual appliances. You are an appliance for God. And you'll see how it's demonstrated there. I got to quit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's demonstrated by how you smell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's demonstrated by how you live. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's demonstrated by the light that comes out of your life. And you're going to find that those demonstrations are all very personal and different things with us. It's one source of power, but many beautiful things that God does with it. Yesterday, Charlotte and I worked on this old shed in the backyard. It needs some help. And if you drive by, you're going to say, it hadn't got much help yet. We're working inside. You can't see what we're doing. It's kind of like what God does. He works on the inside. But you know, before we went out there, Charlotte put together a meatloaf, stuck it in the oven, and turned on the timer. And when we walked in, the whole house smelled. Isn't it nothing much better than meatloaf, is there? Unless it's fresh bread. But isn't that interesting? The same electricity, the same oven, can come up with some very different savors. God is doing something special in your life. You're in his oven. He is baking you and making you for his glory. So that when others step into your life, they smell Christ. They see light. They hear about the Savior. What a wonderful business we are in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just quickly look together at your word this morning. Lord, I pray that we might, each one of us individually, trust you with our lives. That we would pray with the psalmist, create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Then will sinners be converted. Lord, there needs to be a work in your people so that there can be a work in the lost. Grant, Father, that we would humbly submit to you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when people step into your life tomorrow, what are they going to smell?
Bread.
The bread of life. Amen. You know, I was thinking about how everyone's a little bit different, you know, and there are those who are like a good loaf of bread, some are like a good meatloaf. I was just thinking about this today. I was thinking about Gene. He's kind of like a hot taco. Not something you want before you go to bed at night, but it's enjoyable at other times. God bless you. God's doing a work of grace in your soul. Let him work.